To Jesus Christ, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification, be eternal glory forever. Amen. The word of the Lord, which forms a portion for our sermon text this morning, comes to us from Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 18. For I conclude that our sufferings at the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. In fact, creation is waiting with eager longing for the sons of God to be revealed. For creation was subjected to futility, not by its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in the hope that even creation itself will be set free from slavery to corruption, in order to share in the glorious freedom of the children of God. For we know that all of creation is groaning with birth pangs right up to the present time. And not only creation, but also we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly, while we eagerly await our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Indeed, it was for this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he has already seen, what he already sees? But if we hope for something we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patient endurance. This is the word of God. Congregation may be seated. Mercy, grace, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, your fellow redeemed. What do you consider to be a fair trade? We really don't trade as much as we used to. Nowadays, everything really has a price. There isn't much wiggle room there. Can you imagine, for instance, going to the dentist to get a tooth pulled, and instead of charging your insurance with the bill, instead you would pay with a beaver pellet and then go on your way? Well, that seems a little bit ridiculous, but that was not so different than the way things used to be here in this country only a little bit ago. I think that since we lost the barter system, we have lost our ability to evaluate what's a good trade and what is not. I feel like the most trading I personally ever have done was at the cafeteria table in grade school. I would have maybe a Hot Pocket and I'd trade it to my friend for a PB&J sandwich. Trades like these are the ones that we are accustomed to, trivial trades. Yet in any trade, we surely need to balance what am I giving up with what am I getting in return in order to evaluate whether this was a good trade or not. What is the best trade that you ever made? What's the worst? Well, of all the trades that were ever made, the second biggest and number one worst trade was the trade that Adam and Eve made in the Garden of Eden. They had the perfect knowledge of God, who had made them in his holy image. Their bodies were perfect, and yet they traded it all away for what they thought would be a good thing, knowledge of good and evil. But of course, after this sin, they did know good and evil. It was not a good thing. It was foolish, and it was disobedient. And they were not only exiled from the Garden of Eden, they were also sentenced to death. While this trade was the worst trade ever made, it was only the second biggest trade. The first biggest trade and the best trade of all time was that made by Jesus Christ. It is known as the Great Exchange. Jesus traded his holiness and his righteousness to take upon himself our own sinfulness. He, of course, took that sinfulness to the cross, died for it there, and gave us his righteousness. He was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich. It is because of both these trades that we are where we are today. Because of that first worst trade ever, we are left on this earth groaning for now in this life. But because of that best trade ever for that great exchange, we surely have glory forever. We in all creation groan under sin, but we in all creation wait in hope. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. Amen. Verse 22. For we know that all creation is groaning with birth pains right up to the present time. I am told that the pain of childbirth is the worst kind of pain anyone can experience. Of course, I am a man. I cannot know this specific kind of pain. Yet that pain has been a constant throughout this world. Women have always brought children into this world through labor. It was a consequence of the sin of Adam and Eve's fall into sin. This was God's evaluation of that trade that they made. Genesis 3:16-19, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. From dust you are, and to dust you shall return. It is strange to think that at one point, bringing children into this world was not a labor at all. Not really sure how that would have worked, though, because childbirth is all, the pain of childbirth is all we've ever known. And that goes for the whole state of which Adam and Eve lived in before the fall. Adam, before the fall, walked and talked with his creator without any hesitation, without any sense of being afraid. There was no death. There was no pain. Yet, mankind traded that all away. While Adam and Eve did fall, we too are responsible for it. That sin has passed to us, and we inherit all of that curse which God pronounced in Genesis chapter 3. And not only do we bear that curse, so also does our environment. Originally, God created this earth, and it was good. Originally, God created this earth. He created plants. He created them to thrive. He created waters, and he teemed them with life. All of it was good. All of it was perfect. And we traded it. We still might see glimpses of that goodness. We can even see it here in our own state. There are many wonderful works of creation found throughout the state of Washington. You can go into God's beautiful creation and see the wonders made by him. But it is not comparable to what it was originally. The earth is now full of weeds, both physically and spiritually. Everything now dies. Death is so widespread, again, because of our trade, that now death is deemed to be natural, part of anything that lives. But that was not how it was originally. We were not created to die. That was something that we brought upon ourselves. 19:20, in fact, creation is waiting with eager longing for the sons of God to be revealed. For creation was subjected to futility, not by its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it. It was us that brought this upon ourselves. And of course, it is still in full effect today. The whole earth, the people, the land, all bear the consequences of sin. Paul here in Romans chapter 8 describes it as groaning. It is what we do to express painfulness. Just like a woman who is undergoing childbirth, so do we groan. We become sick. We have trials. We cry. We bleed. We see examples of this groaning everywhere we go. And one day, we will ultimately die. We may have years and years of suffering ahead of us, or we may die suddenly, evaluated as taken before our time. So constant is this groaning in this world. So constant is the pain that goes hand in hand with just simple living that we may even hesitate to get out of bed in the morning. We groan. We see others groaning as well. Whatever it is that brings tears or pain to your body or soul, it's all a part of that groaning under the curse of sin. But it does all of that does not compare. Paul says here, "For I conclude that our sufferings at the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us." That word that Paul uses in verse 18, comparing, isn't actually in the Greek. It comes from the word which means weighing, having weight, having the weight of another thing of like value worth as much. The picture that is used there is one of scales, which determines whether two things weigh the same thing or not. And what Paul is saying here is that what we suffer today in this world does not weigh the same as what we will experience later. The weight of sin that we experience truly is tremendous. Sometimes it feels like it's all too much, like we might be crushed under it. But as heavy as sin is, it does not even come close to what we will have one day. Jesus told us as much, and he used that same picture of childbirth to describe the upcoming joy we are set to receive. John 16, "Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." What he does for us does not compare to anything that we do to ourselves. That is why the great exchange is bigger and better than anything else. We have been given his Holy Spirit, who has worked faith into our hearts. It is a faith that gives us the knowledge that we sought when we first fell, the knowledge between good and evil. We know evil, for we have experienced it on a daily basis. We experience it when bad things happen to us. We experience it when we cause bad things to happen to other people. But the knowledge of evil does not compare to the knowledge of good. Jesus exchanged his eternal glory and his holiness to come down to earth and to be like us. Except he was different. He was perfect. He never sinned even one time. He never knew evil. That is, he never knew of it himself. He would know it from what others would do to him, and he would bear it. He would bear all the sin and evil ever committed in this earth. He would take it upon himself. He would suffer and die as a consequence. 2 Corinthians says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." This great exchange was not a good trade for God. It doesn't make any sense. Why would the Holy Son of God bear my sin? Well, he would do it because he loves you. And what is the result of this love which he has for us? Well, it's that trade that we all, before that trade that we had, was sin, despair, doom and gloom, and death and hell. And now, it's exchanged. Jesus has exchanged it. For what? For hope. Not only creation, but also we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly, while we eagerly await our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Indeed, it was for this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for something we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patient endurance. God gave us a brand new future, one that will be free from any pain or sadness. It is a future that will be free from any afterthought of groaning at all. And God gives you his personal reassurance by giving you himself. He gave up Jesus on the cross to die for your sins. And in addition to that, he gives you his Holy Spirit inside of you to be able to believe that this means that you are saved, that you are going to heaven. This is the first fruits that Paul is talking about here, that we have God as our payment and as our helper. We have been given a share in the glorious freedom of the children of God. We are adopted as sons. We are part of God's holy family. Whereas before we only had prospects of suffering, now we have hope. Hope for a restoration. Hope for what God originally meant to give us, life with Him. Of course, we saw an example of this yesterday. We had a funeral here at Ascension for Susan Rosemond. Funerals were never supposed to be part of this life. People often say at funerals that they're natural. Death is natural. It's just a part of life. But that's not true. It was never supposed to be that way. They were something that we imposed upon ourselves. They are the ultimate example of us groaning. But we didn't have a funeral yesterday. We had a victory service. It was a reminder of what Jesus Christ did for our sister, Sue. He traded with her. Because he loved her, he died for her. And while she's not here anymore, right now she is clothed in eternal glory in his kingdom. These events can be painful, a reminder of our groaning. But for us Christian believers, they're another just reminder of our hope. We too have that hope that one day we will be transported from this veil of tears to never-ending sadness. Because of what Jesus did, winning the victory over sin and death, and giving that same victory to us, we have hope for something so much greater than any temporal amount of pain. We have hope for a glory which will last eternally. And so we wait. We, as Paul describes it here in our text, eagerly wait for the hope with patient endurance. Hope that is seen is not hope. If the glory that we hope for is in heaven, then it stands to reason that in this life we will not have that glory. If the joy and pain-free life with Christ in heaven is our hope, well, that's not going to be our reality until we get there. But no matter what type of groaning we experience here, the hope stands sure. The hope stands secure, and that hope is strong. Putting our confidence in God's promise of glory will never lead to shame or disappointment. It leads to your eternal glory with Him in heaven. Do you see it now? Well, no, but such is the nature of hope. Romans 5 says, "And not only that, but we have glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us." In all earthly trades, one party might scoff at the proposal of a trade because the imbalance is so out of whack. If you tried to trade, say, your lunch for someone else's car, well, that person for whose car you're trying to trade wouldn't take you very seriously. It's not a very serious trade. They'd laugh you out of the room. And that's the thought that Paul conveys here. When we are in the misery, when we are groaning in this life, it's big, it's sorrowful, it's real. But no matter how deep that suffering may be, it cannot even compare in the slightest to the glory that waits for you. What a confidence, what a joy this hope gives to our lives. Yes, this world may be miserable. There may be times where we wonder, how long, God? How long are you going to let me suffer? How long? We don't know. But what we do know is how long our glory will last. God promises that we will be with Him forever in paradise. There'll be no more pain, no more sadness, where He will personally wipe away every tear from every eye. All praise and thanks be to your Lord, who exchanged all our sin and pain for a hope of glory with Him that will stand for all time. Amen. Please rise.